Good morning. Will you turn to Matthew 5, please? Matthew 5. This is about Jesus and the law. One of the questions that Christians ask each other sometimes is, what about the Old Testament? Does the Old Testament count for us or not? If only some parts apply to us, how should we decide which parts? How should Gentile children of God now understand the Old Testament? That was a very big question in New Testament times, and it comes up in many New Testament writings. And that's what Jesus talks about in our scripture today. So different New Testament writers talk about it in different ways, but the story is basically the same. We have spoken about this quite a few times already. The short story is that the New Testament writers see themselves building solidly on the Old Testament. What happened in Christ was all predicted in the Old Testament, and the New Testament writers use the Old Testament again and again to teach and guide New Testament Gentile churches. And I want to say that part again. The New Testament writers use the Old Testament regularly to teach and guide New Testament Gentile churches, like us. I was taught that the Old Testament was no longer much use, and we were fortunate to be rid of it. It was just about that strong. Being a New Testament teacher changed my mind because the New Testament writers knew the Old Testament and they loved it and they used it. One of the things that plays into what the New Testament says about the Old Testament is who the writer of that book thought would read the writing. Most of the New Testament books were written for Gentile churches, but three at least were written for Jewish believers. Throughout the first century, there were churches that were entirely, or at least mostly, Jewish. And Matthew was written for churches like that. Mark and Luke and John were for Gentiles, but Matthew for Jews. Hebrews was also written for Jewish Christians, and so was James. I'm pretty sure 1 Peter was as well, although that one is debated. But Matthew was written for Jewish believers. So nothing about the coming of the Messiah said that Israel would stop obeying Moses. In the Old Testament, once the Messiah came, God's people would be more faithful than ever to the law. It would be written on their hearts, and they would be hungry to obey God's laws and ways. So Jesus begins in Matthew 5:17. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. This probably comes up because of the Beatitudes. Because the Beatitudes promise the kingdom of heaven to those who live in certain ways, but those ways are not how those Jews understood the law to read. The Beatitudes sounded different than the law. So let's read the Beatitudes, the good news again. A refresher. Good news from God for the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Good news from God for those who mourn. You will be comforted. Good news from God for the meek. You will inherit the earth. Good news from God for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You will be filled. Good news from God for the merciful. You will be shown mercy. Good news from God for the pure in heart. You will see God. Good news from God for the peacemakers. You will be called children of God. So the question Jesus expects is, after this, Jesus, are you getting rid of the law? This sounds different than the law. Are you teaching a different kind of righteousness than Moses taught us? And in one word, the answer of Jesus is no. In two words, certainly not, or definitely not, or absolutely not. Are you getting rid of the law? No. Is this a different righteousness? No. I came to fulfill. Let's read that verse again, 5:17. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus came to fulfill the scriptures. That's a little different than teach the scriptures. He came to fulfill them. Jesus treats the law and the prophets as one big promise. He's making a big claim for himself. He's saying, I am what the law and the prophets promise. I came to finish what the scripture started. I came to end what the scripture began. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The last beatitude said, good news from God when you are persecuted because of me. And now that because of me makes more sense. Jesus will finish what the law and the prophets began. Jews who believed that about Jesus got in a lot of trouble with Jews who did not believe in Jesus, as we see in the book of Acts. People sometimes treat the Sermon on the Mount as only excellent moral and ethical teaching, but nothing more. They don't see why someone needs to follow Jesus to do this. Well, anyone who wants can decide to live this way, but this sermon is not just moral teaching. Jesus builds this teaching around himself, and he is the authoritative voice of God several places in this sermon, and we will bring those up when it happens. The Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the merciful, and so on. They are the fulfillment of the law. That's the basic truth here. Jesus is not getting rid of the law or the prophets, not at all. He's telling us what they were after all along. Beatitude people are keeping the law. That's what Jesus says here, pure and simple. And anyone who lives by the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount is living what the law and the prophets meant to be teaching. Here's an example from Micah, an Old Testament prophet. Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? To act fairly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Act fairly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. That's a fine summary of the Beatitudes. The law will all happen. 5:18, the next verse. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until it all happens. Notice the last four words, until it all happens. Again, Jesus treats the law like a promise, a prediction of something that will happen. It's much like I came to fulfill the law in verse 17. Jesus holds the law in high regard here, even the details. I don't understand all of this, how this actually works out, not the smallest letter, the least stroke of a pen, nor does anybody else quite understand. But the basic idea is clear. The law was aiming at something, and none of it is going away until I fulfill it, until it all happens. Sometimes Jesus exaggerated to make a point. We call that hyperbole. We're not sure we should ever take scripture that way, so I will illustrate. Jesus said that when we pray, we should go into a closet and pray so no one could hear. But his own apostles in Acts led others in group prayer, and there are prayer meetings in Acts. Jesus didn't mean we must always pray in a closet. He meant don't pray so people will hear. Pray so God will hear. That's part of being pure in heart. Jesus also said that when we give money, we should not let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. Think about that. So your left hand should be in your pocket or in a mitten when you give. Is that what he means? It takes two hands to take cash out of your wallet. It takes two hands to get out your checkbook and write a check. Are we disobeying the Lord? No, he's exaggerating to make a point. He means don't give to impress people, give to worship God. That's part of being pure in heart. In Acts, people brought money and set it at the feet of the apostles. And we're told about Barnabas, who sold a good chunk of land and gave the money to the apostles. Left hand and right hand, and the whole congregation knew what all that. So Jesus exaggerated to make a point. Sometimes. So when Jesus says, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear, he's probably exaggerating a bit. He's making clear that he is no enemy of the law. He is for it, beginning to end. So, to summarize the two verses so far, 17 and 18, Jesus shows great respect for the law of Moses, but more as promise than as laws, more as prediction than rules to live by. And whatever it is that the law is promising, Jesus fulfills it. That much is clear. Don't set aside any command or teach that to others. Chapter 5, verse 19. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So sets aside a command and teaches others the same. We're talking about someone deliberately deciding to break the law of Moses and teaching others to do the same. Jesus wants no part of that. On the other hand, in Matthew 15, Jesus said that nothing going into a person through their mouth could defile them. And that's not what Moses said. Moses gave them strict food laws, and they were from God. And that's why I think Jesus is exaggerating to make a point, and that's why it's important to take Jesus seriously when he treats the law like a promise or a prediction that he came to fulfill. Pass the righteousness of Pharisees. For I tell you, this is verse 20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow, that's a scary verse, isn't it? What is it that the Pharisees do not have that followers of Jesus had? And we certainly must have it to enter the kingdom of heaven. The answer is the Beatitudes. Good news from God for the poor in spirit. Good news from God for the merciful, and so on. And the Pharisees, like Jesus, held the law and the prophets as the words of God. They were agreed with Jesus on that. But in their enthusiasm for the whole law, they got lost in the details and couldn't see the central teaching. And other scriptures make this part clear, what the Pharisees lacked. Matthew 22, the two great commands. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love God, love the people in your life the way you love yourself. Okay? Consider that as sort of another way of getting at what the Beatitudes are saying. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Let me paraphrase. You teachers, you law teachers and Pharisees, you neglect fairness and mercy and faithfulness. You neglect the important teachings of the law. You should have done that without neglecting the tithe of your spices. That was good too. Don't stop that. But those kind of things are not the center. Fairness and mercy and faithfulness are the important matters of the law. And the Pharisees and law teachers had lost that. Luke 18, verse 9 has a story that I'm going to read here that applies. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Okay, it's good that the Pharisee is not a robber or an adulterer. It was good that he fasted twice a week and tithed faithfully. It's good that he's not a tax collector, make no mistake. But there's no poor in spirit here, and there's no mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Those things are most important. If the Pharisee had said, God, you've been so good to me. You've rescued me and helped me. Please show the same kindness and mercy to this tax collector. Be gracious and help him. That would have been much better. Matthew 7, chapter 7, near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, this very sermon, Jesus says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. This is the law and the prophets. Treat others as you'd like to be treated. This is the law and the prophets. So, Micah 6:8. Let's go back to that. What does the Lord require of you but to act justly and to act fairly and to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God? So that's from the prophets. The Pharisees tithed the spices that grew in their yard, which Jesus respected. But this line from the prophet Micah did not steer their lives. And that is where our righteousness needs to go past theirs. So people, listen, there are many religious habits that are good, but be careful. Be careful. In my online class this week, we had a discussion about reading your Bible every day. Some of my students feel godly because they read the Bible every day, and most feel like they're failing the Lord because they cannot get themselves to read the Bible every day. Reading the Bible is a good thing. There are very few days when I do not read the Bible, and I would be lost without it. But remember that it has only been possible since the printing press a few hundred years ago. For God's people over the ages, it was impossible. Ordinary people never had Bibles, so it simply cannot be an essential part of pleasing the Lord. What does the Lord require of you? Act fairly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with God. In everything, do to others what you'd like them to do to you. This is the law and the prophets. Jesus is very clear. As far as he's concerned, someone who always treats people well and never does daily Bible reading is far ahead of someone who reads their Bible every day and is often unkind or sour toward other people. That would be the righteousness of the Pharisees and law teachers. So reading your Bible is good, but read the Beatitudes to see the righteousness that the Lord is after. And religious life gets cluttered, my brothers and sisters, and the Beatitudes take us back to the heart of what the Lord wants, which is how we stand before God, humbly and poor in spirit, and how we treat the people around us. In conclusion, remember that Beatitude people sin every day. By now, some of you are getting uncomfortable about your sins and about all the ways in which you are not good followers and you are not very good Beatitude people. And this certainly includes me. Maybe you've been uncomfortable about that through this whole message. There's good news. Matthew 1:21 says, Jesus will save his people from their sins. The key is to be one of Jesus' people. But his people do sin, and Jesus saves his people from their sins. The Lord's Prayer is written in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. It is a daily prayer that includes asking God to forgive our sins. Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, is remarkably comfortable with the truly righteous needing God's forgiveness every day. I'm going to say that again. Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, is remarkably comfortable with the truly righteous needing God's forgiveness every day. We will need it from God every day. We will need it from each other every day. And we will forgive one another every day. I will need God's forgiveness, and I will need to forgive you, and you will need to forgive me. That is all how the kingdom works. Followers of Jesus who show it by being beatitude people sin every day, and God forgives them every day. We are not free to take the beatitudes casually. Take them seriously, because that's what makes us the Lord's people. But such people still sin every day. In Matthew 26:28, Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus' followers need to have their sins forgiven, and Jesus died so this could happen. So keep clear that the righteousness that goes past the Pharisees and law teachers includes needing forgiveness every day. Jesus saves his people from their sins. Do such people earn the kingdom of heaven or deserve it? Far from it. Such people are poor in spirit, and they hunger and thirst for righteousness. They don't deserve the kingdom, and they know it. They receive the kingdom of heaven because God is pleased to give it to them. Because God is pleased to give it to us. We receive the kingdom of heaven because God is pleased to give it to us, and because God is always urging us to come to his Son so he can give us the kingdom. Regular failure is not the problem. Not being hungry for the righteousness of the Beatitudes, that is the problem. But if we aim ourselves at this, God takes care of the rest. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we get this. We begin to see, Father, what kind of righteousness you are after. And thank you that Jesus was so clear. Thank you for showing us plainly and in lots of different ways what it is that you value and you prize. Father, you have not left us in doubt. And it all flows from your kindness, your lavish gift of the kingdom itself to us who are poor in spirit. Thank you for offering us the kingdom. Thank you for daily forgiveness. Thank you for showing us how to live. Father, forgive our many failures. Help us consistently to forgive one another. May your Holy Spirit renew our minds and our speech and our actions so that we pursue this. These are the fruit of the Spirit, and we want your Spirit to produce that fruit in us. You have begun a good work in us, and we are counting on you to complete it. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction, which is really a doxology? To you who are able to keep us from stumbling and to present us in your glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to you, our only God and Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.